So has anybody here not flown out of the airport? I thought so. Okay, so I assume that many of you, probably all of you, have flown out of Terminal C, the Alaska Airlines terminal. So I want you to envision it. You know, there's TSA, and then there's the Moose, and then there's Terminal C, right? And it goes all the way to where the airplane is. So there's an airplane at like C-12 or something like that. Well, about halfway in between, there's the moving sidewalks. Can you picture those? Okay. Now, just along the length of the moving sidewalk, there's a bunch of massage chairs, right? Well, I don't know if you've noticed this, but you can get those now at Costco. They cost $4,500, and you can have one of your own. And I've been wondering whether or not God wants me to get one. It is the time of year when I think a lot of us struggle to understand what God's will is, because there are so many opportunities to carry out God's will, right? It starts in October when we get the PFDs, but then it goes all the way through Christmas, right? There's all these opportunities for us to do the things that we think God is calling us to do, like, for example, get a new gun safe or maybe a front-loading washer dryer, or maybe replace the big screen TV with a huge screen TV, right? Or maybe to have a week in Hawaii. Right? There's a lot of opportunities we have to do what we think God is calling us to do. And the problem, I'm hearing chuckles, the problem is that we're conflicted, right? We have a conflict of interest. We want to do these things. And so, you know, it becomes very difficult for us to be certain if we're hearing from God or just from ourselves when the conflict is so great. But the good news is we're not the only people who've ever dealt with this problem. As long as people have been in a relationship with God, they've struggled to know what is God's will. How can I discover what God's will is in my life? And because that is not a new thing, we can see it as we go through the scriptures. We see people wrestling with this exact same problem. And today in our reading, we're going to see an example of that. So we're going to be reading, as you just heard, in Ruth, the book of Ruth. We began last week, and if you weren't here, you can follow it online. It was recorded, and so you can go to our YouTube channel and watch it there. But I'm going to give you a quick sketch. Basically, there's a woman named Naomi. She moves from Israel to Moab because of a famine. So she goes to Moab because there's food, but she continues to have bad luck in Moab. Her husband dies, and then soon after that, the husbands of her two daughters-in-law die. So now Naomi is the head of a family that consists of only three widows. So this is as bad as things could get in the first century, and Naomi is just in a terrible fix. But she hears that God has relieved the famine in Israel, that now crops are growing again. And so she decides to go back to Israel. And so she releases her two daughters-in-law from their familial obligations. She says, I can't do anything for you. There's nothing I can do to help you. I'm going back to my home country. You guys stay here in your home country. Everything, I can't promise anything. But she prays this prayer. She says, may the Lord deal faithfully with you, just as you have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord provide for you so that you may find security, each woman in the household of her husband. So she urges them to stay behind, and one of them, her daughter-in-law, Orpah, decides to stay in Moab. But the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, decides to come with her, and she urges them to stay, but Ruth comes with her, and Ruth says, wherever you go, I will go too. So that's where we left things off, last time. But what we talked about last time is the way that, Naomi is aware of how faithful Ruth has been, and Orpah too, that they had shown chesed, this big word that means love and kindness and loyalty to Naomi. So now they're headed back to the Holy Land. They get there, and they in chapter 2, they start gleaning because they are widows. They're poor. They don't have anything of their own, so they start gleaning. In the Hebrew scriptures, there's a procedure there's a provision for something called gleaning, which means that a farmer was only allowed to go through his field once. So as he was harvesting, he would have to leave whatever, what he didn't get the first pass, he had to leave for the poor, and the poor could go through and glean. And so Ruth is following behind the harvesters in the field of a man named Boaz. She's trying to get whatever leftovers they've got. And Boaz sees her, and he tells her that she can continue to glean in his field, and he actually even provides for a little more for her. And I'm trying to sketch this because it's a really good story. You can read it in about 10 minutes, and I really encourage you to read it because it's got everything. But Ruth says, "Why are you being kind to me? I'm a foreigner." And Boaz says, "Because I know what you did. I've heard the stories about you and Naomi." And he says, he prays for her too. He says, "May the Lord reward you for your deed. May you receive a rich reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to seek refuge." So Boaz prays a prayer for you, Ruth. And then that gets us to chapter 3. So we're going to pick things up in chapter 3. And Naomi says, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, says to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I seek security for you so that things might go well for you?" So what does she mean by security? Well, we're going to find out in a verse. She means a husband. And that would have been very normal in the time of the judges, so 1200 BC, something like that. It would have been very normal for somebody to be part, I mean, essentially every marriage was an arranged marriage. And so Naomi says, "I need to arrange a marriage for you." But this is an improvement. This is an improvement because when we heard Naomi before, she was saying, "There's nothing I can do for you. You're on your own. I release you from any obligations to me. Good luck, and God bless," right? That's the place Naomi is at in chapter 1. And now Naomi is able to actually take on this responsibility. She's going to try to arrange a marriage for her daughter-in-law. So she's coming out of her funk or her depression or just her black dog, whatever it is. She's now in a better place mentally. And there's really no material reason for it. She's still a widow. Her daughter-in-law is still a widow. They're gleaning to get any food at all to eat. So she's not gotten, things have not improved for her, but she now has more hope. And so she says, "I'm going to try to arrange a marriage for you." And then in verse 3, she says, "You should bathe, put on some perfume, wear nice clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor." And as I was studying this, I saw that there are two schools of thought about what it is that Naomi is proposing. One is that as a widow, she's wearing widow's clothes. And so by changing out of the widow's clothes, she would say, "Okay, my period of mourning is over, and now I'm willing to be part of a marriage again." So she's saying, just dress in normal clothes. But other people say the word for nice clothes can mean a bridal outfit. So maybe it's like, if you dress like a bride, you know, dress for success or something like that. Or maybe even, let's give this Boaz guy you told me about, let's give him a nudge. You know, let him know, you know, next time he sees you, he won't think, "What a nice woman." He'll think, "What an eligible bride to be." So we don't know how far Ruth is thinking, but then in verse 4, she says, "When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying, then go and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So this is another place where the people who read Hebrew better than me say that if that sounds kind of like suggestive language or innuendo, it is. It's as packed with innuendo as you could possibly be, that almost every other word is something where it's a little risque. And again, there's a debate about exactly what is meant. Some people say it's a euphemism, that more is actually taking place than is written down. That the writer is saying less than actually occurred. So that's one possibility. Another possibility is, the word I would use is clickbait. That the writer is trying to keep people engaged. It's engagement farming, we might say. So trying to get the audience to, you know, they're sitting on the edge of their seat waiting to find out, how does this story end? So, and sex always sells. So in any event, Ruth says, okay, I'm game for that. And so I'll do everything you're telling me. And then we're just going to skip all the way past the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. So happy ending. Boaz takes Ruth and she becomes his wife. And he was intimate with her and the Lord let her become pregnant. And she gave birth to a son. And what's interesting about this is, I'm preaching faster than I can turn the pages. So what's interesting about this is only the second thing in the entire book that God is said to do. So back in chapter 1, Naomi heard that the Lord had relieved the famine in Israel, that God had allowed the fields to become fertile again, that they were now doing what they're supposed to do. They're producing crops. And so that is the first thing we read that God does. This is the second thing. God allows a woman to become pregnant. And neither one of these is really miraculous, right? I mean, we read the Bible and we see there are women who couldn't conceive and so forth. That's a theme through some of the books of the scriptures. But it's not all that unusual. I mean, we're all here today because our mothers were able to get pregnant. That's the normal thing. And it's the normal thing for a field to produce crops if you just let it. So the two things that God is said to do, the two interventions that God is said to do, are actually pretty basic things, pretty normal things that you would expect. That's just part of the way that God's provision to make the world work. And so it's surprising that those are the things that God is said to do. But, excuse me. But we also see how the people in the readings have been praying for God to do things. So Ruth prayed that God would be gracious to her in chapter 1, that he would repay the loyalty. I'm sorry, Naomi prayed for Ruth. And then what do we read in chapter 3? It says, Naomi says, it's time for me to do my job and arrange a marriage for you. And in the same way, Boaz prays for her in chapter 2. Boaz says, may the Lord richly repay you, right? And so we're at a place now where we see the two people who have prayed to God, the answer to their prayer is their own actions. Naomi has prayed for God and then done something. Boaz has prayed to God and then acted. And that is, I think, you know, when you contrast what God is said to do, God is not said to intervene with some miraculous parting of the Red Sea or something like that. God just does what God normally does. And, you know, we know God sometimes doesn't do those things, but in general, that's what we would expect God to do as part of governing the world. And the people, when they have prayed to God to bless someone, then they act. And I think that is the lesson for us. God usually works through human actions. Not always, but usually. And what does that teach us? So that is the lesson. That is the lesson of the book of Ruth, I think, or at least one of them. And so what does that tell us? What do we do about that, right? Well, first of all, I want you to know I was kidding about the chair. And I'm not trying to scold you if you've got a Hawaii vacation planned, right? Seriously, there's a writer named Donald Miller, and he says that the will of God properly understood is like a great big sheet of paper, and it has boundaries. There's things that are outside the will of God, but within the will of God, God gives us freedom to do something creative, to creatively make something beautiful because God is a God who creates, and his image in us, when God's image is reflected in us, we are creators. And so if we think of the will of God as I've got to figure out the exact thing I need to do, that's probably the wrong way to understand God's will. Instead, think God has given me a playground, a piece of paper, a canvas to work in, and what I do in there is the will of God. And so Naomi has prayed to God And then she acts to get her daughter-in-law a husband. Boaz has prayed to God, and then he acts. And we skip over it here in chapter 3 and 4. But there's some twists and turns, and he's got to do some things. He has to act, too, in order to marry her. So when you are thinking to yourself, so it's perfectly reasonable to think that maybe God really does, it's okay for you to go to Hawaii. Right? It's okay for you to get the washer dryer or the big TV. I'm not scolding you. Think of your life as that big sheet of paper. And if you're not outside the lines, then you're inside the lines. So I'm not trying to scold anybody or make them feel guilty. But I want you to think about the way that we discern God's will as something that will involve us. If we think about this story, it's a story of somebody who doesn't know God's will until they're doing it. That the way we discover God's will is we actually do it. And we see this all the time. The Israelites step into the Red Sea, right? Later on, the priests cross the Jordan River before the river stops flowing. That God involves us in what he's doing. And that's how we discover what he's doing. So, what does that mean? Well, if you find yourself in the position, you are asking God to bless somebody. Maybe it's ironic, or I don't know if that's the right word, but, bless your heart, you poor deluded fool, right? If you find yourself blessing somebody, whether it's, after a sneeze or because they're acting, dumb or because you're really concerned for them. Maybe what you should think about is maybe I am God's answer to that prayer. That the place where God answered the prayer was in putting the desire in me for them to be blessed. And then he gives me this space in which to operate. And how I bless them is really up to me because God is creative and he wants me to be creative. So if you think about God's will for that person, you may not hear, okay, yes, I've heard your prayer and I'm going to do something about it. Maybe if you hear silence, maybe that's God saying, why don't you, do something amazing, do something beautiful in this space? Because what we see here is this beautiful, tender story of this couple that comes together because of prayer and because of what people do in response to their prayers. So think about your own life. Think about the times you've prayed to God for somebody or something and then acted to make something beautiful. That's, I think, the lesson we get from the book of Ruth. So color within the lines and make something beautiful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's easy for us to discern your will for something where we are conflicted, where we want something for ourselves. But sometimes, Lord, we are hesitant or even reluctant to do something that we think needs to be done because we have handed it to you. Help us to hear that as a word from you through your Spirit, and help us to have the confidence to step out and do something to help the people that we have asked a blessing on. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.